Okay, so today we're talking about what we already know. If we've studied the Bible quite a bit, if we've studied Paul's epistles, we should have a pretty good idea about what Romans says. And so let's just start in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul reminds us that he is a servant of Jesus Christ and that he was called to be an apostle. And that he was separated unto the gospel of God. That's separated from his Jewish background.
Yep.
To be an apostle for God. And so what we know about Paul, we already know, was that he was a new apostle appointed by the risen Lord after his death, burial, and resurrection to speak to us and explain what it was all about. He, a new apostle appointed to us. Versus the 12 apostles that the Lord chose while he was on earth that were appointed to go to the Jews and preach to them. So let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 13. We'll come back to chapter 1 here in a minute. Chapter 11, verse 13, where Paul says to us, he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my own office." So we've made this comparison before. Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, wrote some letters for us. They were to Gentiles, to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Romans, but he wrote to us. The apostles that the Lord appointed to go to the Jews only wrote some letters also. But who were they to?
Jews.
The Jews, right? They sure weren't to us. So that doesn't mean we can't learn something out of what's said in those letters, but we have to remember they weren't written to us. They're not instructions to us. They were written to them for instructions to them. So we already know that Paul's message was different than what the 12 apostles were telling Israel. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 again. Verse 15. Where Paul says to us, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach to the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So, that's the gospel of Christ versus the 12 were preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews. But what we learn about this gospel, it's a gospel with the power to save, right? The gospel that Paul had is the power to save. And so then he goes on to tell us why the world needs a gospel with the power to save. And that would be in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." I remember I had a friend who had a picture in his office, and people that play golf would understand this. Even I understood it, and I don't play golf. And there was a man that his ball had landed right behind a twig. There was a little twig there between his ball and his goal, the hole that he was going to. And so he was reaching down, and he was grabbing the ball. He was going to move it. And, you know, like when you're going to cheat, you got to look around to see. And he looked around, and there was God looking down from heaven at him. And I think of, when you really think about it, is God sees all this unrighteousness that's going on. And people know when they're unrighteous. They don't have to be told. They may, after a while, kill their feelings with alcohol or drugs or just self-righteousness or however they do it, justification. But they know that the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness of men, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, in us. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that's us, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And that means we are without excuse. So that's why there needs to be a gospel with the power to salvation. It's because we don't have an excuse. We're, every one of us are sinners. Everybody is accountable, is what he's telling us, even those that don't know the law. You're always, we're always wondering, well, what about that guy over there on the deserted Pacific island that never read the Bible? Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Why would God hold everybody accountable if they don't know the Ten Commandments or the other laws that were given to the Jews? Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So we're talking about, you know, the scientist would say, if he was open-minded, he would say, how can those people that haven't been taught any law or any ethics or anything else still say to one to another, well, you're wrong, or you're wrong, or you're right? They have a law unto themselves. And he goes on to say, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. That's why they know it, is because God put it in them. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, says Paul. So we don't need the Old Testament law and statutes to know that we're guilty. And we didn't. I know. I know when I was a little boy. I knew when I was doing wrong or right. I didn't know the Ten Commandments or the statutes, but I knew. But Paul spells it out in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. He says, what then? Are we better than they? And he's referring to, are we Gentiles better than the Jews? But you might as well say, are we here sitting in this room any better than anybody anywhere else? Are we better than they? And he says, no, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's kind of hard when you've been raised up with that wonderful grandma or that, you know, that person you always looked up to and thought, wow, this is just the perfect person. Well, no, they're not the perfect person. They're perfect compared to all the rest of the people you knew at that time. But they're not in God's eyes. They're sinners. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So then we have learned that even obedience to the written law won't save us. That doesn't have the power to salvation like the gospel. And that we learn that in verses 19 and 20. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. And here's why. I mean, the why is really the important point in this. We'll talk about it in a minute whether we're under the law or not. But right here, we just want to concentrate on why the law is being spoken. And it says, here's why, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Well, I was told from when I was real little that if I didn't obey God, I was going to hell. And what this is saying is that it's not there for you to be able to obey it. It's there for you to be able to understand that you're guilty, that you can't obey it. So the religion just doesn't understand this. They keep trying to get people to clean themselves up that can't clean themselves up. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Wow. I wish I had that verse all those times I felt so guilty because they were, or more than guilty, scared that I was going to go to hell because they were telling me that if I had these thoughts or did these actions, I was going to go to hell. But here it says, no, you can't justify yourself by the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That was the purpose of the law. It's for that we could know that we're sinners so that we could appeal for help. Yet that is what we've been taught since we were children. If that isn't true, what hope do we have? Could our hope be that the gospel with the power unto salvation has been delivered to us? Could that be our hope? Let's read verses 21 to 28, where he goes on to say, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So my question in this, which I think a lot of people don't focus on, is this is talking about God's righteousness here, not ours. And why is it brought up? Why is it a question that we have to consider? Because the question would arise, how could God be righteous and forgive those that break the law? You see what I'm saying? So God he's going to prove to us that he can be righteous, still be right, and forgive lawbreakers. That's a whole new thing. You know, the Jews wouldn't have any part of it, you know. So verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God," he starts to tell us how, "which is by the faith of Jesus Christ." So he gets to be righteous and forgive sinners because of the faith that Jesus Christ had. Not our faith first. He's talking about his faith. And that faith of Jesus Christ, because of what he did, he had the faith to go to the cross. It goes unto all and upon all them that believe. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our forgiveness goes out to every single person in the world. But it lands upon them that believe. That's who it's effective on, is them that believe. "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So he says, therefore, because of that faith that Jesus Christ had, we are being justified freely by his grace, by something we didn't deserve, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through what he did for us, what we could never do. Which is why he tells us that the law wasn't to save us. It was to prove to us that we could not save ourselves. We couldn't be good enough. But his grace, through what Jesus Christ did for us, he said, "whom God set forth to be a propitiation." He stood in our place. He took what we deserved. "Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness." He's the righteous one. So don't ever let anybody start telling you that you have to be righteous, because you can't be righteous other than what's called imputed righteousness, which we'll get to in a minute. But you can't be righteous in your own self. He's righteous for his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And so while we're here, this is, you might say, if you want to be a strict reader of the scripture, this is taking care of the sins of our past, right? But what's going to happen tomorrow? That's the next thing we're threatened with. Oh yeah, but you better not sin tomorrow or you're going to be back in trouble. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But he says, "to declare it, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just." That's Jesus Christ. "And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." That's the t-shirt we need. Him which believeth in Jesus. Because that's the only claim we got. You know, is he did it. "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." So there is no boasting. And yet, there are many people that go to church and they're told that if they behave a certain way, they will have made themselves acceptable to God by their behavior. And therefore, if you run into them, you'll see that there's quite a bit of pride mixed into their walk in life, because they're thinking they're somebody again. They're forgetting they're nobody without Christ. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We've all failed. We all fail on a daily basis. So that's why we need the truth in that. But what we get out of this is that there is a whole change. Paul gives us a whole change in how God is dealing with people. We were under the law. Paul's saying we're not under the law anymore. There's a whole change. Our acceptance to God changes from behavior to belief. So all those people all your life have been trying to get you to behave to be acceptable to God. Now, it's not a bad idea to behave. And I'm glad God is pleased when we behave. We're not justified by our behavior because we can never behave well enough. He says, but if you will believe, if you will trust me, that will justify you. You know, that's what it'll do. So it changes from behavior to belief. And then he uses Abraham to make the point clear. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What did he find out that we can learn from? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. You know, so he could have been the best behaved man and may have been of his time. But that didn't impress God, because God knew his heart and God knew his failings and God knew he was still a sinner. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The fact that he believed God, God counted as that made him righteous. Not his behavior, but his belief, right? What a neat thing. So he goes on to say, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So those people that you run into that insist that they are behaving well enough to please God and you need to do the same thing, that he's saying, well, if they're right, they can go right up to God and say, I don't need your grace. You owe it to me. Well, I feel sorry for them. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, that's God, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, his faith is counted for righteousness. So, what did we have to believe? And it's basically what we learned from Abraham, it's basically God's word over the world, or over man's wisdom, you might say. God's wisdom over man's wisdom. That was what it was then. I'm talking about the bottom line. We'll get to the details in a minute. But then, today, and forevermore, it's trusting God's word instead of man's wisdom, including our own. Because we have a part of us that'll say, no, that can't be true. So, how can that work, though, for unworthy sinners? Remember, he forgave our past sins, but now what happens to the ones we're committing every day right now?
Right.
And the answer is, that we're going to look at, is through imputation.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
That's an interesting word, you know. He imputes something means he counts it to us, he gives it to us, he covers us by it. Or not imputing something is he doesn't count something against us. That's what that means. So, again, worthiness is no longer by behavior. If we believe, he imputes our behavior, our belief as righteous through Christ. Let's go to verses 18, starting at verse 18, chapter 4 still, verse 18. He's talking about Abraham. He says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. What was spoken was God told him he was going to have many nations come out of his seed, out of his child. And his wife was barren, and he was an old man, and this was not humanly possible. And that's why it says, against hope, he believed in hope, even though everything the world tells you is that can't be. He went with what God told him. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He put aside those scientific facts. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's the time that we have to trust. You know, and if you'll remember, God promised him a child, and then it took decades before that child came. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, meaning what God had promised, he was also able to perform. In other words, I know this isn't possible, but God says it is, so I'm going to believe that he can do it. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Counted on him, his faith. Now it was not written. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So, do we get it? Most religions are still teaching earned righteousness. You got to earn it. When God's Word has told us that that's not possible. Can you believe it? I mean, it's as clear as day in the book. But that's what they're doing. They're still teaching you, you got to earn it. Our justification, our salvation can only happen through our belief in God's grace offered through Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because without him, we wouldn't have peace with God. We'd be getting his wrath. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then let's go to verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were unworthy sinners. We didn't deserve it at all. But Christ died for us. He knew, by the way. When the Lord died for us, he knew what we were going to be like. He knew how we were going to behave. He knew that we were going to fall short in all the ways that we know we do now. But he knew it then. And even so, he died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Or we've been made one with him, even though there's no way that we actually deserve it. So, we were sinners. Christ died for us. He took our sins by fulfilling the law. And so I'm going to ask you, before we go to the next verse on your notes, let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Where he tells us, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So you remember that we read a verse a while ago where the law applied to those who are under the law. We're not under the law. That's what he clearly tells us. We're under grace. We're not under the law. So, but how did we get in this predicament to start with? You know, that's there's a big argument, even among religious people, that can we make ourselves perfect for the Lord? In fact, there are a lot of religions, a lot of the big religions, that'll say we're cleaning up ourselves and the world so the Lord can come and find a perfect and peaceful world. When we finish cleaning it up for him, then he'll come. You know, but what God's Word tells us is we're not clean at all. And that's why the world isn't clean, because it's made up of a bunch of us, you know. And although he's taking out a few that will trust him and believe in him to be with him forever, the rest of this world, he's going to burn up. He's not going to fix it until after he burns it up. So he's not coming to after we fix the world up. But how did we get in this position? Let's go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where he tells us, he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Well, I want to stop there for just a second, because what that's telling us is it was Adam. That's through one man, through Adam, sin entered the world. When he took God's word and set it aside and instead believed the word of, you might call, a worldly figure, or worldly wisdom, Satan himself in that case. But when he took that, then what he did is he brought sin into the world. He ate of that fruit which gave him the knowledge of good and evil. And having the knowledge of good and evil, we're always tempted to evil, even when we think it's just a little evil. You know, it's just a white lie or whatever it is. We wouldn't even be thinking of telling white lies if we didn't have the knowledge of evil. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that all came in at that time. So then, gee, it's all Adam's fault. Right? Well, Adam brought it in. But we all get to make the same choice he did, because we, in his case, his choice was between doing what God's Word told him to do or not doing what God's Word told him not to do, or going ahead and doing what God told him not to do. Well, for us, because we have the knowledge of good and evil, we all have that same choice. We can go with good or we can go with evil. So we've all, and that's why it ends the statement. It starts out, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." It ends up with, "For that all have sinned." We did it too, right? So we can't just say, "Well, I'd have been innocent if it hadn't have been for Adam." We may think that way. We may say, "Well, gosh, if I'd have just been told not to eat that fruit, I wouldn't have eaten it." But we've eaten the fruit we've been told not to eat many times. You know, so there is no difference. So, and then the other question about it is, why did Adam get the blame when Eve did it first? Let's go to 1 Timothy. We're going to come back to Romans, but let's go to 1 Timothy for just a second. Chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, where the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Now there he's telling us the order. But more important than the order here, he says, "Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So that tells us that two people went against God's word that day. But one of them was deceived into doing it, and one of them did it on purpose. And that was Adam. So he's responsible two ways. God made him responsible. He was first, and he was responsible. And the second was he knew what he was doing, and Eve did not. So he's responsible. He purposefully chose to go against God's will. Now, a lot of people want to speculate, well, because he wanted to stay with Eve or whatever all his... We don't know all that. We know that he purposefully chose to go against God's will. Just as we all have at one point or maybe more. Right? But we know that God provided a way to rescue us. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He prepared the way before we deserved anything." What does that do for us? Let's go to chapter 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And that really is, by the way, what a lot of people that have been saved by grace, that have believed that Jesus Christ died for their sins and was buried and raised again, then they'll actually make a statement similar to this. They'll say, "Well, I'm saved, so I can do anything I want." And you can. You won't lose your salvation for doing it if you truly believed. But boy, will you live with consequences that'll hurt you in this life for sure. So he says, shall we continue in sin? This is almost like saying, well, gosh, I want more grace to come, so I'm going to get credit for sinning more, so more grace will come. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Hopefully for all of us, we sometimes fall into sin. We don't live there, which is what this statement is implying. Some people say, well, I have an excuse to just live righteously, you know, or whatever. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, this is a growing knowledge, right, that it took me a long time to start getting a hold of. Wait, I was baptized into his death. He had everything. He was up there in heaven. He wasn't suffering or anything else. He came down to suffer and die for us. And so when we're being baptized into him, we're identifying with his death. We're saying we too want to put aside all our desires, fleshly desires and everything else, and just and die, let them die with the Lord. Now that's hard because we're full of desires. Right? So little by little but what happens as you grow as a Christian, you start losing those desires, you know, to just make yourself the most important person in your life and think about yourself and entertain yourself and all of that, and you actually start thinking, wait a minute, I died with the Lord. I want to live with him. I want him to live through me. Okay, where were we? So we were baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. We've got that choice, to walk in the newness of life or walk in the oldness of life. Amen. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. You see, there is somebody that didn't get forgiven. And that's our old man. Our old man that died with him. He's going down no matter what. He's crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I think of sometimes you see in movies and shows of that high-rise building that's burning up and everything, and along comes a helicopter and rescues somebody from right off the roof of it. And that's what the Lord is doing to us. We are the burning building, our old man, and he's rescuing our new man that was born when we trusted in him right out of that old man. If we can just see it that way, it'll help us to try and avoid staying in that burning building for too long. You know, so. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So now we are new creatures. But we are in a deadly struggle with our own old creature, with our own old man. And we've got on his side the whole world tempting our fleshly desires and natures all the time, and Satan using anything he can to pull us into a fleshly side. So it is a deadly struggle, and that's why we know what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Where he says, and he's talking about himself, the great apostle Paul, Saint Paul, as some like to call him, and we are saints, you know. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, or in my old man, is the other way you could put it, dwelleth no good thing. You step into your old man, and you're stepping into no good thing. For to will, meaning to want, to do good is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I want to be good all the time. But I haven't managed to figure out how. And that's what he's saying. For the good that I do not. But all the good things I want to do for the Lord, I fail at. Now, if I do that I would not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. I know what's wrong, and I know when I'm doing it, and I fail. Now, if I do that I would not, if I do the things I know aren't right for me, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, you may not have gotten this, but I got this real quick when I heard it. Because there's a lot of sin dwelling in me, you know, and he said here, that's not me. And I like that. You see, when we trusted in him, he separated us from our sin. And even though we too often step into that, he doesn't count it to us anymore. It's not imputed against us. It's gone. It's imputed to that old man that's going down. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For, and by the way, I'll say sometimes that if you're doing real good, sometimes real evil is present with you. You get attacked in many ways in this life. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man or the new man. I love to do what God wants me to do. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's right here with me. It's my struggle. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And that's what we will get to if we're trying to make ourselves righteous. We'll pretty soon get to this statement because we'll realize somebody tells you, well, I can be right all by myself. And you say, well, go ahead. Go ahead and try because God gives you the rope. You know, but sooner or later, you're going to get to, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So listen. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So when you're going through a storm, when you have turmoil in your life, you've gone both ways. You're bouncing both ways. Your flesh is pulling you to that side. You're angry. You're mad. You're hurt. And then you've got to get back into the Spirit and follow the Spirit with the Spirit or the mind. I serve the law of God. So even though we will continue to fail in our old man, our new man is safe with God. We have imputed righteousness. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. We have learned that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law is perfect, but our flesh is weak, and we couldn't obey it. It was weak through the flesh. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Our sin is condemned in our flesh, which we are going to be able to escape from. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then let's go to verse 14, where he says about us, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And by the way, if you have believed, you have the Spirit of God in you, and you're led by the Spirit of God. You may not always be great at following, but you've got it. Amen. And if you've got it, then you're a son of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He is our dear Father. God is. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So a lot of our problem is that we forget we're children of God. Amen. You know, I think also of the young man that leaves his wealthy and powerful parents and goes out into the world to make his own way. And pretty soon he's beat up and broke and finished beside the road. Like the story of the prodigal son. He knows where to turn back to when he's done. And we have that. We have the great and most powerful Father that there's ever been or ever will be. And he's waiting for the time that we get to be with him. If we could only realize that. So then to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And I just want to say this again. This is really tough when we're going through turmoil, you know. But having lived now for, how old am I, 67? I keep getting close to 8 because I'm going towards 8. For 67 years, I've gone through a lot of things. And I can look back now and I can say, wow, God used them all, or is using them all. You know, they were kind of painful to me at the time, but I deserved them. You know, I got myself into lots of troubles. But I can talk to people that suffer a lot, and I can say, well, let me tell you about that, because I did go through those things. He used it for my good. He brought me to where I am from where I was, and where I was going straight to hell as fast as I could get there. And He made me useful to Him to be able to help other people that might be going through the same things. So it works for the good for us. And then he says in verse 29, for whom He did foreknow. And He foreknew you all before you were born. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So, and that helps me too, because when I look at myself and I say, man, why can't I be better than that? I can know that I'm going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That He, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So why is He doing all this for us? For Him. For the Lord Jesus Christ. So He can have a lot of people to love. Isn't that amazing? So He took, like we used to say in the sales business, He took horse manure and He's turning it into ice cream. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. You didn't know you came here to be insulted, did you? Them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And I'm hoping Geraldine will get to watch this a little bit later today, and I want to remind you of that, Geraldine, that God is for you. So nobody can be against you. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Amen. So when we're in the middle of having lost a lot of things, like Geraldine, we need to remember that He will give us all things. We go through some suffering, and He'll even reward us for the suffering. And we learn that Israel will be restored when God is through with us. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. This is one of Paul's mysteries that the Lord gave him that wasn't known, until He delivered it to him and He delivered it to us. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. In other words, that we should think, well, Israel blew it, but look at us. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When He takes us out of here at the end, saves the last person that can be saved and takes us out of here, then He's back to dealing with Israel again. Meantime, the quality of our earthly walk depends on who's in charge of us. It all depends on that. Who's in charge of us? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, if we died with Him, if we died to Him, He says, now turn ourselves over to Him so that He can do the work in us that He's ready to do. And be not conformed to this world. The world comes along and tells you, well, you should have more. So many unsatisfied people that are not content. And that's because that's what the world does. Be not conformed to this world, though. Or the world tells you, well, you deserve a Cadillac. You know, however it's telling you, it's conform. Oh, I didn't mean to talk about you. You don't deserve it. You just got it. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I've said it before, if you read God's Word and you study it and you stay close to the Lord and you walk in the Spirit, you will find that He's renewing your mind. You will find that you're liking things that are good that you didn't used to like, and you're hating things that are wrong that you might not have used to hate, you know. So, and then chapter 13, verses 8 to 14, where He gives us some instructions that will help us in this walk in this life. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And you know, that's an interesting thing, because now a lot of people get married and they have prenuptial agreements. That's owing more than to love one another. And the truth is that if you loved one another, you wouldn't need a prenuptial agreement. That is to protect you against people that don't love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And this, again, is another thing you can look at, and I can look at it, and I can say, well, I haven't done this. And I don't love my neighbors as I love myself. But I want to. You know, I want to do God's will. So I pray back to the Lord and say, Lord, you said you were going to fix me. I'm turning my body over to you to fix. And what you haven't fixed yet is, unfortunately, still me. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now we're saved, but this is saving us out of this world that he's talking about here. He's saying it's nearer than when we believed. So he says, wake up. Because how many years have I spent saved, under grace, just all the blessings that I have from the Lord, and I just keep it to myself? Wake up, he says. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You know, it's interesting that we're saved and we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We have Christ in us through the Holy Spirit. Yet he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is because if we're aware of him, then he is effective in us. If we get that awareness out of our minds, then we can go move the little golf ball away from the twig and do the little squirrely things that we do, you know. So let's go to Romans chapter 15, verse 13, where our apostle says to us, he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, because it's in believing that we get all this joy and peace, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So all this that we have here, we've learned from a new revelation given to Paul that was unknown until that moment that God gave him the revelation. And the reason we have this is because Paul had not been to Rome. And so he wrote a letter to the Romans because he heard there were some believers there, and he wanted to make sure they understood all these things. But it was a mystery. Let's go to chapter 16, verse 25. All these things he revealed, where he says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. And a lot of people take this and say, well, Paul was bragging. my gospel. No, he was distinguishing between the gospel that Jesus Christ gave him and the gospel he gave to the 12 to take to the Jews. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. What Peter preached was the preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy. But this is a whole new thing. This is according to the revelation of the mystery. And how do we know? Because it was kept secret since the world began. And the gospel that Peter preached was revealed throughout all the Old Testament, what was coming. It was a fulfillment of those revelations. But in Paul's case, he's bringing out things that were not revealed until he revealed them. He says, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, so that you can follow those Ten Commandments.
So the obedience of faith.
That's all it is for us, is believing, trusting. What you're talking about, Melissa, is how can we trust in all circumstances, in the most difficult circumstances, you know. So next week, we're going to study the letter to the Ephesians. We're going to start studying that, where Paul picks up in more depth with what he left off in Romans. But if anybody wanted to ask you where should they start studying, I'd say Romans.
Amen.
It's the foundation of our belief, and it explains to us the power of the gospel to our salvation. And so that is our lesson for today.
Thank you.
I thought I was going to get away with no clap today.